It's very compact, but if you look at the Old Testament reading where Abraham, the Old Testament reading goes back to the very beginning of our faith. It's from Genesis, and we talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in Romans, what Paul does is build on this. And Paul's mind is just going in every direction possible at one time, which is why sometimes it's so difficult to understand Paul, and you just have to back off from him a little bit and say, exactly what is Paul trying to say? But you can take the two readings, the Genesis reading and the Pauline reading, and just write chapters of a book on each one and how they tie together. But Mark's gospel ties it together in what Jesus did and said today. Gospel readings sometimes are so power-packed that we forget that this is just one reading, but it really isn't. It's three separate readings. When you start out, Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, and he says something, which we'll get into in just a minute. And then what happens is he walks away and takes a bit of a rest. And then Peter goes to him quietly, and Peter says, wait a minute, I don't like what you said. You're my friend. I don't like what you said. And then Jesus, just look at what the gospel says. Jesus turns his back on Peter. He just turns his back on Peter and looks at his disciples and tells Peter off. And then the gospel immediately switches over, and now Jesus is in front of another crowd with his disciples. And you can see sort of Peter standing there sort of like, why did he tell me that? And that all happens in this very short passage. So we start. Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 31. Jesus began to teach his followers that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly. Now we switch. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But Jesus, turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Switch again. Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. These are the words of the gospel. So what do we have? We have a passage that shows Jesus and Peter's genuine, loving friendship. Peter did not want to hear from Jesus that his friend Jesus was going to suffer, much less that he was going to die. But Peter, at that time, did not know, and only after the resurrection, did not know that Jesus' mission called for him to die for us. Now, Jesus, in everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did, he kept pointing to his Father in heaven. When Jesus lived, he did not stand alone, but stood in relationship with his Father. And on account of Jesus' relationship with each of us, Jesus is instructing us to set our minds not on human things, but on divine things. Now, we know that we have to live a life. We have to put food on the table, pay mortgages, pay the car insurance, do everything else that we need to do in life. But using a fancy word, the paradigm we have, where do we set our mind? And Jesus is saying, set your mind on divine things, not on human things. And that's what Jesus is talking about in his friendship with him, to be in relationship to the divine as he was in relationship to the divine. So it's no wonder that Jesus was exceptionally angry with Peter. He was extraordinarily upset with Peter. Look at the words, Peter, get behind me, and he turns his back on Peter. Then Jesus calls Peter a dreadful name. He says, Satan, the evil one, a malevolent person, one who must be cast out into the darkness. Now, we don't want a friend to turn their back on us. And we certainly don't want a friend to say, get away from me. Even a tough guy would be offended. What Jesus was really trying to get across to Peter was commitment. We move to a 20th century philosopher by the name of Marcel. And he made a distinction between believing that something and believing in something. Believing in something means that we are committed to a person. We're believing in a person or we're believing in an idea. But to make a commitment means that not only do we believe, but we transcend belief. Because when we make a commitment to a friend of ours, a person that we go to school with, a person we work with, a person we're friends with, a spouse, a child, a grandchild, a parent, what we're saying is we're acting with resolve, we're acting with determination, we're acting with commitment, we're acting with conviction. Think about marriage vows. Marriage vows are mutual commitments by one person to another. And if each person getting married truly believes in the marriage pledge that they're committing themselves to, just think of their promises. For poor and for some wealth, for sickness and for some health, and the commitment is, we've heard it many times up here, the commitment is until one person dies. It's a wonder that anyone gets married. But we do. And why do we get married? Because love transcends it. Our commitment transcends the belief that we have in the person, and we become committed to that person, so love becomes all. And that is what Jesus was trying to get across to Peter in a way that was almost like a smack in the face. Very strong one. Turned his back on him and says, get away from me. You're acting evil. But yet if we act with love, that transcendence carries all. What it comes down to is love is worth the risk. If we say we believe in someone, what's really happening and transcending is we have faith in that person to make a commitment to that person. When we say that we believe in that person, we're so convinced of that other person that we throw our entire engagement into that other person, regardless of age. This can happen at 7 years old and 17 years old and 27 years old and 87 years old. I'm going to quote Marcel again. He said this, if I believe in something, it means that I pledge myself fundamentally. And this pledge affects not only what I have, but what I am. And based on Marcel's concept of a fundamental pledge, what was Jesus really asking of Peter? Peter did not want Jesus to simply believe that he was Christ, that he was the Messiah. What Jesus wanted Peter to believe was that believe in him. And have that belief, commitment, grow, and transcend into love. Jesus wanted Peter to believe in him so much so that Peter's belief in Jesus fundamentally affected who Peter was as a person. And if we look at people who are in love with another person, we know that they are transformed. That's what Jesus wants of us. Jesus desires us to believe in him so much so that our belief fundamentally affects who we are. As a person. A contemporary theologian, a man by the name of D. Elton Trueblood, he died in 1994, wrote this. A Christian is a person who confesses that amidst the manifold and confusing voices heard in the world, there is one voice which supremely wants and wins our full assent, uniting all our powers intellectually and emotionally into a single pattern of self-giving. That voice is Jesus Christ. A Christian not only believes that Jesus was, a Christian believes in Jesus with all his heart and strength and mind. Christ appears to the Christian as the one stable point or fulcrum in all of the relativities of history. Once the Christian has made this primary commitment, we still have perplexities. But we begin to know the joy of being used for a mighty purpose by which our little lives are dignified. So we move to the gospel, and we find in the remainder of the gospel passage, Jesus explains himself in more detail. We may not like what Jesus said. If you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I don't like the idea of denying myself. Life has so much to offer. I really do want it all. And the idea of being beaten up and carrying a cross and being whipped and being nailed to a cross and having my feet put nails in them and dying on a cross. You know, I look at the nice covenant that congregational churches have, and I'm looking at the fine print, and I don't see this anywhere. And yet I don't want Jesus to tell me to get away from him or call me and call my actions evil. So I look at what Jesus says, and I say, wait a minute. Jesus is asking me not to put my mind on human things, but to put my mind on divine things, to put my focus on divine things. And Jesus is asking you the same thing. Put your focus on divine things. Look at what is beyond our mere human understanding. What Jesus is saying, look at the real picture of life. And even though we are just human and don't have much comprehension, look beyond our comprehension and see not just 2D or 3D or 4D, but try to see 1000D. To put on glasses and not just see 180 degrees as we can see now, but see 360 degrees below, up on top, surrounding us. See everything as much as possible. To see colors beyond what our eyes can even imagine. And then to ascend to where God resides. Jesus was always pointing to his Father in heaven. He died pointing it to his Father in heaven. And he's asking us to look where he was looking. Jesus never pointed to himself. If we are followers of Jesus, that's what we are to do. And then what happens is, when we look to God, then our crosses, our sufferings become easier to carry. When we look to God, then the light by which we see life itself becomes more brighter and more intense. When we look to God, the colors of life and the colors of love, the colors of love become more saturated and intense. Love gives us a vibrant life. And this is the union that God wanted Peter to have. This is the union that God wants us to have through Jesus. So we're not simply called to believe that Jesus exists and that God exists and that the Holy Spirit is with us. Jesus wants us to believe in him and fundamentally pledge and commit ourselves to him. We are invited to believe in God and to make a commitment to God. To paraphrase what Marcel said was this: if we believe in something, that means that we pledge ourselves fundamentally. And this pledge affects not only what we have, but also who we are. And what happens during Lent? Lent invites us to look inside ourselves to see who we really are. And if we are a little frightened of who we really are, then regardless of who we are, to pledge ourselves to God, because God accepts us for who we are. God created us this way. This is who we are. And God says, I will love you no matter what. You, whether you're good or bad, whether you're wonderful or disreputable, I will still love you. Just turn to me and commit yourself to me. Jesus' walk on this earth was all aimed in part to prove his love for us. So in these 40 days of Lent, we are called to spend closer attention to God's loving mercy. Know who we are and know who God is. That is part of our Lenten journey. Amen. Now we have the installation of those people who have made a commitment and pledge to serve God's church, this church, the head of whom is Jesus Christ himself. We have a reading by our temporary moderator, soon to be regular moderator. I forgot the title.